Well, we are continuing our skeptic series today. We kicked it off. First 2 weeks, Trevor preached. The first week, he talked about proving the existence of God. The second week, he talked about the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. Last week, Pastor Jeff preached. We talked about who is Jesus. And today, we're addressing why bad things happen, and you get me. So I'm not sure exactly what message they're trying to send there. But today we are going to be looking at a question that is asked a lot and has been asked for a long time. The Christian author Lee Strobel did a research project several years ago. And in that project, one of the questions he asked people is, if you could ask God anything, what would it be? Number one response, why is there suffering in the world? Just a little statistical glitch in those responses. Those who were married were more likely to ask why people suffer than those who were not married. Use that however you wish, okay? But this is a question that has also been asked for a long time. Scholars believe when we look at the Old Testament, actually the oldest book, when you go back to the oral tradition that precede the actual writing down, the oldest book is the book of Job. Now, I know Genesis is about the beginning of everything, the beginning of the universe, when God creates everything from plants to human animals to humans. And while that talks about the beginnings, there's actually the belief that Job was actually written down before Moses. So in other words, Job and the question that the book of Job deals with, which is why do bad things happen, actually predates the actual writing down of the first five books of the Bible. So people have been asking this question for a long time. And we are looking at scripture out of the book of Job today. And here is the book of Job just summarized. In the beginning, the very first, we're introduced to a guy named Job. Job is a very wealthy man. He has lots of flocks, he has a wonderful family, he has a nice house. And then the scene shifts to a discussion between God and Satan. And God is bragging on Job. He's saying, hey, look at my servant Job. He's so faithful, he's so devoted. And Satan says, yeah, well, the only reason he's devoted is because things are going well for him. If things went bad, if you took away all the blessings you've given him, then he would curse you. So God allows Satan to attack Job. And he has everything taken away, his family, his flocks, his house. And then the scene shifts to a series of discussions between Job and his friends. Now, some people call his friends encouragers, but when you actually look at what they're saying, they're not very encouraging. As Job is beginning to ponder why all these bad things are happening to me, to ask that question, why, his friends come up with answers, and basically the answers are, it's all your fault. You've done something. One of his friends, Bildad, says, things are going to continue to go bad until you clean your life up. You're just not living your life right. Zophar is another one of his friends, certainly not an encourager, because he says, hey, you think bad things are happening? The reality is you're not getting half of what you deserve. You deserve a lot worse than what you're getting. Another friend, Eliphaz, he basically uses a little sarcasm. He says, do you think it's because you're pious that all this has happened? You claim to be pious? No. God doesn't do this to righteous people. He does it to unrighteous people, so you must be one of those. Well, eventually, as the conversation goes back and forth, God enters the picture, and he responds to Job and all of Job's pleading of, why is this happening to me? And what's interesting is the answer God gives does not answer why, but it answers who. God doesn't explain why these things are happening, but he does question Job about who he is and who Job is. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? God asked. Who are you to question anything that I have done? And what's amazing is Job is satisfied with the answer. Job returns to faith in God. He remains devoted to God. His relationship with God is restored. And then at the end of the book, he is restored with blessings even more numerous than he had at the beginning of the book. I wish every time bad things happened to people, there was always this happy ending. But I know reality, and I know that doesn't always happen. I also know, as a pastor who has walked alongside people where bad things have happened, I know that this question, when it's asked, why do bad things happen, is usually not a theoretical question. It's usually personal. Because some experience has happened in their life, some suffering, some pain, some loss. And it's not just an academic question of why does God allow bad things to happen. It's why does God allow bad things to happen to me? On May 22nd, 2011, an E5 tornado ripped through the town of Joplin, Missouri. Now, many of you know that Cassie and I were married in Joplin, Missouri. Our kids were born in Joplin, Missouri. I served there for 4 years at First United Methodist Church. That tornado was one of the most deadly in our nation's history. 162 people lost their lives. 2 months after the tornado, we were back in Missouri and we drove through what was left of the center of the town of Joplin. And as I drove around and saw the devastation, my remark was, I can't believe only 162 people lost their life. You could have given me a number 10 times that and it would not have been hard to believe. But there were those miraculous survivor stories. We talked with Carmi Hinman. Carmi was a young lady that was in middle school and in my youth group when I was there, and she married a guy named Brad who was also in the youth group. And she told of her family huddling in the center of their house as the tornado ripped their home apart. And when they emerged from their home, the only wall that was structurally sound was the one that they had been kneeling at the base of. And that wall had kept the roof from collapsing on them and their two kids. Steve and Tammy Minky, friends of mine, they were on their way home from their son's graduation. They had both kids in the back seat of the car. They were driving home from high school graduation when the wind blew a big, large tree over right on top of their car, pinning their car to the location as the funnel cloud went by. And as it went by, the cloud tried to lift their car off the ground, and yet the weight of the tree on the car kept the car from leaving the ground. There were miraculous survivor stories, but we also had friends Mark and Trish. And there was no miracle for them as they waited over 2 days for news of their son, whose body was eventually pulled out of a nearby pond. See, I wish there was always a happy ending, but I know there's not. And for people like Mark and Trish, for people like Jeremy that you just saw in the video, the question isn't why do bad things happen, but why did something bad happen to me? Now, there may be some people who have gone through bad times and they're skeptical and they're doubting the existence of God. They're doubting that God cares. They think nothing good can ever happen in their life again. And if that's you, I already know what you're probably going to say to me. Pastor, I don't care what you say for the rest of this sermon, you don't understand. You haven't lived my experience, and you don't know my pain, so please don't tell me how I feel. And if that's you, you are absolutely right. I don't know how you feel. I could never feel the way that Mark and Trish feel. I could never feel the way that Jeremy feels. Each individual, each circumstance, each situation is different. But I do know this. If you live long enough on this earth, you will experience difficult times. You will experience pain and suffering. And so what I would like to focus on is not so much an explanation why, because I have no magic answer. But I would like to focus on 4 specific truths. Because I think if we can understand these truths better, if we can understand better how God interacts with this world, when those difficult times come, and they will come, hopefully our response will change. It won't be a response that is focused on blaming, But we can try to have a response that is constructive to the rest of our lives rather than destructive to the rest of our lives. As we look at these truths, I think the first truth that we need to understand is God is not the creator of evil and suffering in this world. Philip Yancey is a writer. He's wrote a great book. It's referenced there in the notes, Where's God When It Hurts? And in that book, he says, most of the suffering in this world is caused by one of two things. And the first of those is we live in a world with physical and natural laws. A physical world with natural laws. And that's the way God has created things. And that's what makes life possible. Laws that make life happen, like the law of gravity. Without gravity, we'd all be flying around all over the place. We need water and oxygen for life. It's necessary to make life possible. And yet, as we look at this physical and natural world that we live in, we know that there's a flip side to all those things that make life possible. Gravity keeps us on the ground, but if we lose our balance from a great height, we will fall to the ground and we can be harmed and hurt. Water makes life possible, yet the very properties that make life possible from water are the same ones that if we're in the middle of a lake or the middle of an ocean and we can't swim, we can drown. Oxygen is necessary, and the way we are provided with oxygen is through plants and trees. Now, trees are wonderful things. They grow. They produce wood. That wood helps us in many ways. We can build a fire to keep us warm or give us energy. We can build a house out of it. Yet, the flammability of wood can also cause our house to burn down, and that's a tragedy. We live in a world of natural and physical laws. Some may ask, well, can't God suspend those physical laws? He can, and that's what we call miracles. But understand that we can't ask God to suspend those laws at our whim, because then the world would just be in chaos if every time I wanted the law of gravity suspended, it happened. Or every time I wanted water to be solid, it was solid. We live in a world that God created to make life possible, and as a result, the flip side is some bad things can happen because of that. And while that's why some bad things happen, I think most bad things happen because of our misuse of something God has given us, human freedom. God has given us the ability to make choices, and we are not puppets and we are not robots. Therefore, sometimes we choose wisely and sometimes we choose poorly. And when we choose poorly, you can expect bad things to happen. Bad consequences come from bad decisions. Now, the skeptic out there may say, well, if God is all-knowing and God knows in advance what we're going to choose, in a sense, doesn't that mean that God has chosen for us, so he's really the one who has created those bad circumstances? Well, let's put it this way. I've got two daughters, and I know at supper time what they like and what they don't like. And I can cook a plate of green beans, and I can cook a plate of Brussels sprouts. And I can set those beside my daughters and say, you have total freedom to choose whichever vegetable that you want to eat. And I can tell you 99.9999, well, 100% of the time, right? They're going to choose the green beans. Because I know my daughters, and I know what they like, and I know which choice they're going to make. They have total freedom to choose either vegetable. But I know what they're going to choose, but they still make the choice themselves. And God has entrusted us with freedom, and he knows that sometimes we're going to make a poor choice. We're going to choose even sometimes to go against his law. And yet, we have that freedom, but the consequences that come from that are often painful and cause suffering. We will make bad choices at times. And we will face those consequences. But when those bad things happen, it's important to know the second truth. And that second truth is God can take bad things and bring good out of them. God can use bad to accomplish good. That doesn't mean that God causes bad things to happen. But even when we misuse our freedom, God can bring good out of it. We see this in Scripture. Moses killed an Egyptian taskmaster. He was forced to leave Egypt, go in exile for 40 years. God used those 40 years of exile to develop the greatest leader Israel ever saw, who led his people out of 400 years of slavery. Joseph, another man in the Old Testament. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Joseph was rising to prominence in Pharaoh's household when he was falsely accused by Pharaoh's wife. He was thrown in prison. Another bad thing that happened to Joseph. And yet, God used him and raised him up to save an entire nation from starvation during a time of famine. We've seen this here at Mount Horeb this morning. Several months ago, Pastor Ed shared the struggle, the doubt, his skepticism about God's presence when he lost part of his leg due to diabetes. And he went through a time of trial and suffering and lack of understanding. And yet, you saw in the video, when Jeremy lost his leg, who was the pastor who walked in the room? Pastor Ed. And they now have a kinship that is strong, will never be broken. Wasn't that God wanted Pastor Ed to lose his leg or Jeremy to lose his? But God took a bad situation and said, I'm going to redeem it. And that's exactly what he did in the greatest example of all, which is the cross. When humans, because of our arrogance and pride, misused our freedom and nailed God's Son to the cross, the most horrific event you can ever imagine, that we would reject God's own Son. And yet, on the third day, he rose from the grave and turned the most horrific event in history into the best possible outcome. That we have forgiveness and salvation and eternal life. The same God who can take the worst event in history and make it have the best possible outcome can take the bad things in your life as well. Take those bad things and turn them into good things and redeem them. And that's why we need to realize the third truth, and that is the opera isn't over yet. Now, sports fans out there, you know what I'm talking about, right? Near the end of the game, it looks like the game's probably over, but there's still a little time on the clock. And because the TV announcer doesn't want you to turn the TV off, he says, hey, the opera isn't over until... That's right. And I'm going to say this, if there are any Auburn fans out there, last football season, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? We have this tendency when bad things happen to take one slice of time in our life or one event that has happened to us and we make absolute statements about God. Well, God just doesn't care. God's not paying any attention. God wants to punish me. We take one slice of time and say that's the way God is all the time and has been for my whole life, and we fail to look at the big picture and all the way that God has blessed us. Because the reality is, Job's friend Zophar was right. We don't get nearly what we truly deserve. The reality is, if God was fair and we all got what we deserved based on our actions, none of us would have eternal life, because we've all sinned and broken God's laws. God isn't fair, he's more than fair. God is better than fair, and I'm thankful for that. And so because God is more than fair, we need to realize that just because something bad is happening to us, that doesn't mean God is done with us. Because the best is yet to come. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes about in Romans chapter 8. When he says, the present sufferings that we have pale in comparison to the future glory. Now think about the guy who wrote this. Here's a guy who was beaten. They tried to stone him to death. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He oftentimes went without food. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. All because he was trying to share the message of God with other people. I mean, if there's anybody that had a reason to complain about all that was suffering and all the bad things that were happening to him, it would have been the Apostle Paul. And yet, his statement is, hey, all these bad things that happened to me, that's nothing compared to what God's going to do for me in the future when I get to go and be with him and live in heaven forever and ever. It's kind of like God has eternity to make it up to Paul. In fact, it's interesting. Paul had what we know is, he called it a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Some people think he had epilepsy. Some people think he had poor vision. But there was something that Paul continually, repeatedly asked God to remove from his life. He said, would you please take this thorn from my flesh away? And finally, God gave him the answer. And the answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is enough. And amazingly, kind of like Job, Paul accepted that answer. Okay, I've got this thing that I wish God would take away, but his answer is, all you need is my grace, that's enough, I'm good with that. And I got to admit, I don't know that I'm there yet in my life. I work on that, I struggle with that, because when I pray, I want God to answer the prayer the way I want him to answer it. So how do you get there? How do you get to the place where Paul was, where no matter what happens bad in your life, it's okay, because God's grace is sufficient? I think Paul got there because he saw the fulfillment of what Job had hoped for. In the passage that we read earlier today, Job is just pouring out all of the unfairness of his situation. He's angry with God. He knows it's not fair. He'd like to take God to trial and just sue God for all the bad things that have happened in his life. And then listen to what he says. He says, God is not a mortal like me, so I can't argue with him and take him to trial. If only there were a mediator between us, someone who could bring us together. Who is Job hoping for? Jesus. And Paul saw the fulfillment of that hope. He saw that mediator come who could stand between God and us, who could take away our sins so that our relationship with God would be restored. So the way you get to the point where God's grace is sufficient is understand that God doesn't always answer why. The fourth important truth is God doesn't give us an answer of explanation. Instead, his answer is the incarnation. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Just as with Job, the answer wasn't why, it was who. For us, the answer isn't why do these bad things happen, but who can help us through? Who can help us have the proper response so that from this point forward, our life is constructive rather than letting what happened to us be destructive? In the 11th chapter of John, Jesus is in Bethany. He's arrived there because Lazarus has died. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, are upset because if Jesus had gotten there early, they say, then you could have healed him. And then there's a scene where Jesus walks towards the tomb. Now, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the grave. But as he's walking to the tomb with Mary and Martha are weeping. The family members are going with him. They're weeping. And there's this short verse, shortest verse in the Bible, where it says, Jesus wept. Now, there's been lots of speculation on why Jesus wept, but I think here's why. Because when God sees our hearts broken, his heart is broken too. When we experience bad things, he does care. And he wants to be with us, and he mourns with us because he loves us. And the way to get through those times is to acknowledge that just as you've experienced bad things, God's going through it with you. His presence is with you. And that's what it's about to understand the incarnation. It's exactly what Jeremy said on the video. Faith helps because you know when you go through difficult times, you don't go through it alone. And that's what I hope you'll take home today. When we talk about why bad things happen, there is no magic answer. But when bad times comes, know that you're not alone. Lean, trust in the presence of God, and he will give you strength to move forward and realize the best is yet to come, because that future glory that he has promised is available to all who trust in him. It is appropriate this morning, as we talk about the incarnation, God's presence with us, that we celebrate communion. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, said this about the sacraments. He said, God is always present, but he is especially present in the sacraments. And so as we partake of communion today, know that you can feel the presence of God in a special way. As we prepare the table, I would ask those who are going to help to come forward at this time. And as we go through what we call the ritual of communion, which prepares our hearts to receive the sacrament, you can follow along on page 12 in the hymnal, or you can see the congregational responses that will be on the screen.